very excited to be in this chapter again. We began a few weeks ago, and Paul begins with, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's been encouraging this church that had experienced the power of God. They had experienced the power of the gospel. Their lives were changed. Maybe they kind of thought to themselves, am I going to make it? And he writes that amazing, those amazing words in verse 6 of chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And here he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying to rejoice in everything that God is, in everything that he was accomplishing and had accomplished in their lives. In other words, he says, don't rejoice in the things that you can find pride in. Rejoice in him. And then he says this, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he says, beware of people that come. We looked at this a few weeks ago. If you want to listen to it, it's online. But beware of these people that are just going to make you strong in your flesh, not in the Lord. There's a big difference in the Christian life. At one point, you have to go from I can to I can't and he will. And he says, beware of these people that just are the try a little harder people. Or if you just did this with Jesus, if you do Jesus and this. And he says, you know, if anybody else has confidence in the flesh, I more so. I mean, he was prideful of where he was born, his ethnicity. He was proud of his religion. He was prideful of the fact that he was blameless according to the law. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee concerning zeal. He was so passionate. He's so amazing. And he says, those things I was so proud of him, I count them as absolute rubbish now for the sake of knowing Jesus. And he says, not having my own righteousness. I used to strive to please God in the things I could do. I realized, my goodness, I can't. The only way that I could get righteousness was the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and that righteousness was brought into me as a gift. My goodness, that is a big change in the Christian life. But then he also says that I may know him. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you see this passion to know Jesus and you see this life in him. The power of his resurrection. I was thinking about this. I don't know if I said it a couple weeks ago, but the Wesleys, the Great Awakening in the UK and in North America happened by three young men. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield. And you know, the book that changed their life, besides the Bible, was a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. They discovered God, their power of the resurrection in them, a new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And so we looked at all that, and today we come to verse 12. Because it's amazing what Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained. So he says, I've got Christ's righteousness, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I've got the power of his resurrection, I want to know Jesus, he is mine and I am his. And he says, I want to know the fellowship of sufferings. But listen, in verse 12 he says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And here Paul is saying, I haven't already attained, but I reach forward to grab a hold of that for which I've been grabbed a hold of for. Ken Hughes says, there's nothing in the scripture quite like this explosion of spiritual longing. This life inside of us that Jesus puts in us, the Spirit of God puts in us, it is just amazing because it is a hunger and a thirst that happens within us. There's a longing, a spiritual longing to know God. Like an athlete. An athlete has a drive. He's focused on what he's doing. And Paul explains his spiritual longing and process. And this, when we see the passion and the drive of the Apostle Paul, this should provoke us. There should be something in us that makes us search ourselves and say, do I have that longing? Do I have that passion? And listen, not in order to condemn, but to convict. There's a big difference. Condemnation drives us away from God. You feel guilty, you feel shameful, and you're like, oh, I'm just unworthy, I can't go to God. Conviction says, hey, this is lacking. I want to do something. Draw near. There's a big difference in that. And this should bring conviction, not condemnation, to our lives. When God convicts us, it is evidence of his love for us. You know, I love all the kids in this church. I think they're amazing. But I convict mine. Why? Because they're mine. I love them. So with Jonathan, I'm just like, hey, buddy, you can't just come home and it's just whatever you want to do. What are your responsibilities? Do you have homework? Oh, Dad. No. You have responsibilities. You have pleasures. You have this. You have to go to sleep. Jonathan needs his sleep. Now I come home and it's just like, I should show the picture, but I'm shocked. He comes home from school and he's doing his homework. I'm just like, what's happening with this kid? He's maturing. But the conviction that came, and I would say to him, listen, they can train you here to just be the supply for Mallorca. And there's nothing wrong with any job you do, as long as that is what you are happy doing. And you know, you gotta go to school. Do all you can do to grow. I'm not saying that's because I hate him. I say that because I love him. And you see him maturing. And you know what? We gotta look at Christian maturity. Just like we are born as babies and we mature in life, in the same way, we are born into the kingdom of God. We are born as little children, born again, but we mature. So I'm going to share 5 things with you today of a maturity that comes into our lives in Christian growth. Number one, someone that is maturing humbly confesses that they haven't arrived. Look at the Apostle Paul, 20 years a Christian here. And he says, not that I have already attained. Not that I have already been perfected. I mean, here's a guy who's been a Christian, the top Christian in the world, really, if we want to gauge it. But he says, I haven't arrived. I'm shocked sometimes when I run into certain people and they are bored with Christianity and they feel like they've already arrived. I'm like, oh my goodness, you don't know. There's so much to grow. And sometimes it's kind of like learning a language. I've had the privilege of learning several languages, and it's always the same thing. It's like you learn and you think like, oh, wow, I'm pretty good. And then have you noticed that your brain moves forward? And then you realize, my goodness, I don't know anything at all. And then the ability catches up, and then your brain, and you sometimes you feel like you're going backwards rather than forward. And the reason you feel like you're going backwards is because you're actually gaining more understanding, just haven't reached the ability. It's the same in the Christian life. As we grow in our understanding of who God is, we begin to realize, oh my goodness, I haven't arrived. And then there's this change that happens in our lives. But you're not going to change unless you confess you have more to grow. Mature people confess that they haven't arrived. Be careful with an attitude that makes you think otherwise. Paul was humbled by the Lord. He had been proud of everything, and here he tells them that he is not perfect. It's not legalism, and it's not perfectionism. Paul brings hope to the readers that they're being changed. And they will be being changed until the day that they meet Jesus. We will always be growing. This is a humility. With a weakness, we're able to express weakness, but not, sometimes you see, have you ever noticed sometimes we either very proud or when we share weakness, it just sounds kind of like, oh my goodness, that's just a little bit too soft. The weakness is to share it from victory. Yes, we are able to share that we have not arrived, but we're also able to share that the greatest hand in the universe, the greatest artist in the universe, the greatest potter in the universe has his hand upon us. And he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it. See, when you humbly realize that you need to grow as in Christ's likeness, you know what's going to happen? Your view of others will change. You will be less smug, less critical of others, because you will see that you need to grow as well. Less self-righteous, quicker to identify the evidence of growth in other people. So for me in this church, I'll be quite honest. I mean, my life might be messy, but I'll tell you, some of your lives are real messy. But I'll tell you, no one comes through these doors that I think that they are not worthy to come through these doors. And you know what I look for the most? What I look for the most is not whether a people does this or doesn't do this, whether they're involved in this thing or that thing. What I look for the most is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in that person. Are they growing? Or are they pridefully stuck somewhere? Because at the end of the day, we are called, like when we looked at in chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That word work out is not individual, it's corporate. Work out together. We are growing. So we might not be at the same level. We might be struggling with certain things. But the question is, are we growing? And Paul is aware of this, and he's like, Lord, I one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. But notice Paul says, one thing I do. What is your number one ambition? Now, when he says, one thing I do, it doesn't mean that that is the only thing he does. I think if you were to ask Rafael Nadal or Federer, in their lives, they would have said, one thing I do, I play tennis. But that's not the only thing they did. They would go out to eat at a restaurant. They got married. They would play other sports. They would play golf. But the one thing that was the devotion of their life, that they were dedicated to, that they felt called to, was tennis. So although they did other things, the one thing that took their time, attention, and priority was tennis. That's what it should be like with us and the Lord. We get to enjoy everything he's given us, but one thing we do, him. And I want to side rail it a little bit here because I want to bring it to the Bible. There's this quote, and I think it's going to come up. It says, this is from Haley's Bible Commentary. It's an old commentary. It's just a little handbook. If you ever get this thing, it's amazing because each chapter, he's got little comments on it, and it's got archaeology, it's got devotional, it's got a bit of everything, and it's a great handbook to have next to you as you with your Bible reading. Very objective. And he says, about the Bible, he says, everybody should love the Bible. Everybody should read the Bible. Everybody. It is God's word. It holds the solution of life. It tells about the best friend humanity ever had, the noblest, kindest, truest man who ever lived on earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives meaning, a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, and a glory to life elsewhere unknown. Look what it says afterwards. It says, we are intelligent about everything else in the world. Why not be intelligent about our religion? We read newspapers, magazines, novels, and all kinds of books, and listen to the radio and watch television by the hour. Yet most of us don't even know the books of the Bible. Shame on us. Worse still, the pulpit, which could easily remedy the situation, seems often not to care and generally does not emphasize personal Bible reading. Look at the next paragraph. This is amazing to me. We may indeed absorb Christian truth in some measure by attending religious services, listening to sermons, Bible lessons, and testimonies, and by reading Christian literature. But however good and helpful these might be, they give us God's truth secondhand, diluted through human channels, and to quite an extent obscured by human ideas and traditions. I'm called to be a pastor and teach and care for people. But you guys coming to listen here, it's great. But not if it's the only source. Whatever you read personally, firsthand in the scriptures, no one will ever be able to take away from you. And I would say, this one thing I do. Yes, this one thing I do, Jesus. Number three, as we mature, we walk in awe and wonder. Notice verse 12, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was astonished. He never lost the awe that Jesus had chosen him to be his child, to be his servant, to go and turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. I think the guy just thought, I just can't believe this. I was his biggest enemy. And now, he showed me mercy. He showed me grace. He gave me purpose. It's just incredible. He never lost the awe of who he was, who he is, and the fact that he had been picked. It's almost like if you're a really bad sportsman. Remember when you were in school? Like, we would just get in a big circle. There would be 10 of us, maybe 15 or whatever. And then you would, okay, who are the captains? I'll be one. I'll be the other. Okay, choose. I'll take that one. He's a great striker. I'll take that one. He's the next best striker. I'll take that one. He's a great defender. I'll take that one. And little by little, you were the only one there. I'll be referee. But it's just like, it's like you go there, same thing, and all of a sudden someone says, I want him. And you're like, me? Really? You know what has been amazing in my life? When people believed in me when I didn't even believe in myself. Paul says, the Lord counted me faithful. the Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's almost like Paul's saying, I can't believe he actually trusted me with anything after I messed everything up. And he was always ready to grow. All growth comes, and obviously closely related to the gospel. He couldn't believe that while he was an enemy of the cross, Jesus had died for him. And you know what? We need to grow in all. We need to grow in all of who Jesus is, but also the fact that he's included us. And we need to be in awe that he wants to change us and grow us. As a Christian growing, as a church member growing, how can I grow? How can I go beyond maybe what I think my capabilities are into what God believes that I can do, but also that he wants to gift me in? We all love to sing, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, but we don't go very deep. We're like, no, we're going to stay by the shore. As single people growing, as husbands, as wives, there's been a couple situations outside of here. And one person telling me the insults they endure from their husband, the oppression in a sense, the even sort of handing out money, just a little bit here and there to spend, or you're spending too much, or this or that. And marriage is in shambles because one or two have ceased to grow. One of them have lost the awe of growing, not just as individual Christians, but as couples. To grow even as Christians in our where we are at in our neighborhood. Yesterday, I went to get my haircut, and the guy, 18-year-old boy, lives right there in Madrugada. He goes, "Hey, what do you do?" "I'm a pastor at a church in Santa Ponce." He goes, "In Costa de la Calma." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "That's amazing." He said, "There was a German guy here. It got his haircut. I've never heard of that church." And he was from that church. It was Otto. Otto went to get his haircut yesterday. But as we grow in our Christian faith and we get to, and the guy's like, that's amazing. I might come one of these days, you know, but we are growing in our community. We are taking the gospel of Jesus into our community. I mean, sometimes we get bored. "Oh, yes, we live here. I'm just a Christian." And it's like, my goodness, we are the Navy SEALs of Mallorca. We are on a rescue mission. We don't dare to lose the awe of what God has called us to. We're not just here living here. We are serving the living God. Sometimes we lose vision. We are not just growing as humans ethically. We are also growing as Christians. In other words, when we look at husbands and we look at wives and we in the gospel, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and we say, "I mean, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The responsibility, the generosity that we receive from Jesus. Paul says, now in turn, as you are in awe of that, everything he is to us, in turn, now you give that to others. Jesus laid down his life for his bride. lay down your life for yours. We are growing in maturity in our Christian life. Are, in a sense, this we are supernaturally receiving from the Lord, and it's working itself out very natural in our lives. I'm not impressed with the fireworks of Christianity. I'm impressed with the ordinary in Christianity. I appreciate much more the fireworks from people that are in the ordinary faithful. Don't tell me what conference you've gone to that changed your life. Let me see how it works out in your house. Let me see how it works out in my house. Growing as Christian, marveling that, yeah, you and you know, we might reach something where we see our own hearts and we see the mess of it all, and then we grow discouraged, and the temptation is to sort of become, okay, well, I'm gonna fix it, and then you become self-righteous. No. The humility is to say, I haven't arrived. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I am in awe that you chose me. Lord, change me. Grow me. A couple and singles and workers that are bending before God will grow together. Number four, follow godly examples. So, you know, humble, passion. You see the one thing I do, but then there's the wonder of it all. But, you know, be practical. Find godly examples. Look at verse 17. Brother, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. In chapters 2, 19 through 30, he actually says, look, Epaphroditus and Timothy, imitate people like that. And in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he actually gives the great example of Jesus. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And he says, you know, we are maturing. We are reaching certain maturity. And you might see others that are different situations. But you, if you've grown and matured to this level, stay there. But have examples of people that have gone before you, people that have even died, people that are older than you, people that have walked with the Lord for years. Kind of like in Joshua 14, 6 through 14. Here, you have Caleb. He says, I am 84 today. He says, I am 84 today, and I'm as strong today as I was back then. And he says, give me this mountain, oh God. Give me this mountain that you promised. And in his old age, he might not be as strong physically, but I'm telling you, that passion, I want to imitate things like that. I want to imitate people like that. This isn't a man coasting. He points us to a life of ever growing. And I wrote down a couple things that a couple lives that really impacted me in my own walk. Number one, Louise, when she was passing away of cancer, and in her deathbed, would not take medication for her pain because she wanted to be lucid. She wanted to be lucid. To share the gospel with her hairdresser, with her friends, with us. She encouraged us and she said, I've walked with the Lord for so many years, but in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. She finished well, her last breaths finishing well. Dave Shirley, This might be a random one. I mean, there's a lot of things I admire about Dave Shirley, but just this week I was commenting. Dave Shirley, he had only seen one naked woman in his life, and that was his wife. I want to follow things like that. Brian, just serving people. He took over Costa Mesa, and he gave more to missions than you could ever imagine. Just generous. Peter Lewis, who did the funeral for Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was here at the church, and we went for a coffee afterwards, and he says, you know, I always felt that the door was the most important ministry in the church. How you welcome people. So he started a church, it was a multi-year meeting room. It was an amazing church, 1,000 people in the UK, which is a lot. And at one point he reached a certain age and he says, you know, it's time for me to retire. He turned the church over to a young guy. And he says, and now I get to do what I always thought was the most important thing. And he sat at the door and welcomed people because he thought that was the most important. He wasn't tied to his title pastor. He was tied to his Lord to welcome people. I want to have people to imitate like that. And Paul encourages the Philippians to look for faithful examples. Not to imitate grumbling, put other people's lives above you. And you know what? Christianity is not just taught, it is caught. It is when we see people that have gone before us. Number four. Don't follow other examples. Verse 8 says, for many walk, of whom I tell you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. And whose God is their belly. You know when it says whose God is their belly, enemies of the cross? What he's saying is, people whose drive is their appetites all the time. Just what I want now, I just fill my appetite. If it's sex, if it's food, if it's whatever it is, whatever I want it now, and I just follow my flesh. That's what he's talking about. So there are certain things we should not follow. I hesitate to say this. It's hard for me to say because I don't like exposing situations, but I had a close... Well, so, not close, but someone that I was working with, and I was doing, we were doing missions work in Turkey with Iranians. We were actually bringing Iranians out of Iran into a safe environment where we could have a conference of encouragement, of education, and then they would go right back into Iran, and they had house churches all over the place. My friend was imprisoned. He was in prison for 5 years in Evin prison, which is the worst in Iran. And then he was released, and his wife there was big names involved. He was released, and his wife's like, I don't even want to see him. Before going to prison, he had been beating her. From prison, he was bullying her. And coming out of prison, he was already threatening her. We don't want to imitate anything like that, not even close. We want to flee certain things. And we want to pursue godliness, good examples ultimately in our relationship to Jesus. And listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Because people can be very godly, religious on the outside. But listen to this, Colossians 2, 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and a neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Meditate on that verse. You can put self-imposed religion. You are so... And without being... My goodness, I'm going for it right now. But think of the Catholic Church. And I was born and raised Catholic. Think of the self-imposed religion of men in the Catholic Church if they want to be priests, not be able to get married. Think of the women, if they really want to be dedicated, that they're the bride of Christ, they can't get married. Think of the opposite that it produced, all the sexual immorality. So it's a self-imposed religion. It all sounds so amazing. It sounds so humble. It sounds so incredible, but it doesn't change the heart. But then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hid in Christ in God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And what Paul is explaining is a difference between a self-made religion, or rather a religion without God, a religion without power. Don't follow those examples. Follow people who know Jesus, who are growing, who have the life of God inside of them, and you focus on this one thing to grow. And then finally, live in the life of our true citizenship. Notice verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. In a sense, what he's saying is when you're walking around town and people come in touch with you, they should actually say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? You're from somewhere else, a different culture. A different life. C.S. Lewis wrote this. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. And you have a longing. There's a longing. Paul says, we have his life in us. We have maturity. I one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, looking to what is ahead. I want to grab hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And I'm looking for when he appears and I'm completely transformed. And there's a longing inside of us for better, because better exists. So Christian maturity, number one, humbly acknowledging that we haven't arrived. We're all growing. Number two, pursue a greater knowledge of Jesus. Number three, never cease to be in awe and wonder of who he is, and the fact that he's got his hand upon us. Number four, follow godly examples. Number five, don't follow bad examples. And number six, live in the light. Live in the light of the country that you are a citizen of, heaven. We are different. We are growing, but we are different.